Well, we're going to talk about the conscience this afternoon and just how important it is. It is a very important subject. I think it is a subject that, as we're going to see, can be rather challenging, but I hope that the things that we'll talk about will be of benefit to us. The Greek word that's translated conscience is found 32 times in the New Testament Scripture, the Greek word, and it's translated every time conscience. It's not one of those words that sometimes this word is used and sometimes another. It's translated conscience. But what is the conscience? What is its function? That is the question. What does it have to do with me and my personal life? And it can be rather challenging, I think, to try to put in words what the conscience is, but I'm going to show you a number of definitions. We'll break some down, but hopefully as we walk through this, things will become clear. It's something that I wanted to spend some time on, and hopefully it will be of benefit to you. If you look up what it means, it literally means, the Greek word means, to share knowledge with oneself. So in my head, I'm sharing with myself what I know to be right or wrong. But right and wrong must be based upon something. And we'll have to talk about that some more as well, because not everybody understands what is right and wrong. Another definition, and this is going to be Thayer's definition, the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one or condemning the other. And that's Thayer's definition of the Greek word for conscience. I would like for you to turn over to Romans chapter 2, and we'll start there. Romans chapter 2. Look at verses 12 to 16. Paul said, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law, make your boast in God, and know his will, approve the things of excellence. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. For as many of... Not even in the right verse. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doer of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, that's the law of Moses, do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What I wanted you to see here is the Gentiles are just naturally doing things that are written in the law. And a whole nother subject is, I think that's an indication that God has given all of us some type of sense or right and wrong, but that's not what we're talking about. That's another discussion. But we clearly see in this verse the work of the conscience, because it says, who show, verse 15, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience always also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. So your thoughts are either accusing or excusing, and that's a good description of the conscience. That's what Thayer is pointing out here. The conscience is bearing witness to the conflict, or there's harmony within the mind, within the thoughts, because we have we've been approved, been commended, as it talks about. Here's R.L. Whiteside, who wrote of the response of the conscience to a choice that's made. So you make a choice, and so he's talking about the conscience. It's that feeling or of pleasure when we do what we think is right, and of pain when we do what we think is wrong. It is that which backs up our moral judgment. So the feeling of pleasure or pain is, again, your conscience at work, and that work is based upon something that is what I believe to be right or wrong. And again, we're getting into that realm of we're going to have to discuss that. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. And so Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. My conscience is clear on this matter. My conscience is not bothered, as the Holy Spirit will attest. I'm not lying. So his conscience is not wearing on him, is what he's saying there in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. And so that's what the conscience does. It wears on us. Kyle Pope, in his commentary, says, the knowledge we have regarding our own thoughts, attitudes, and behavior. The knowledge we have regarding our own thoughts, attitudes, and behavior. So that goes back to the original of what does it mean. It's, I'm talking within myself, and there is this regarding my thoughts and my attitudes and my behavior. So I'm thinking about that within my mind. And then we have this from Clinton Hamilton's, and this is actually from his commentary. I believe Kyle Pope's thought was from an article I read, but Clinton Hamilton, in his commentary on 1 Peter, says, the conscience is that faculty of the heart that responds positively or negatively as to behavior in relation to the standard of behavior one has accepted on the basis of the intellect's perception of the will of God. Now, that's where your eyes glazed over, but I want to tell you that as we break this down in a minute, which I'll do as we go through, but this is a great thought. It's very well thought out in what he has said. Jesus appealed to the conscience. Go over to John chapter 9. Jesus appealed to the conscience of those who brought the woman who had been caught in adultery. You remember they brought him, and he stooped down, and he basically asked them, as we see in John chapter 9, he says, you know, let me get to the right verse. We're looking at John chapter 8, and we're down around verse 9. He says in verse 7, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. So they want him to judge this matter. He says, all right, if you're ready to condemn her, pick up a stone and throw it at her and kill her. And then he stooped down again. Now verse 9, those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So what did he appeal to? He'd appealed to their conscience. He wanted them to have this war within. Could I pick up this stone and throw it? Am I without sin? And the answer is no. One of the things we did in Michigan as we were using a telemarketing machine is the way the message started is it, you know, said, hello, this is who this is. And it said, if you're not interested in spiritual things, go ahead and just hang up now. Well, my father-in-law's son is the one who had told me about that little trick. And what that trick did was that was appealing to the conscience. Because you're going, oh, I don't want to listen. Well, wait a minute. I'm interested in spiritual things. So it created a thought within the mind. And so you can see what is being said is Jesus wants them to convict themselves and not be able to do what they have and want him to condemn the woman. And so it works. And so they go away because their conscience would not allow them. So again, you see the conscience working within someone as to what they believe to be right or wrong. Now, Brother Hamilton goes on, and he makes this observation. And this is a good observation as well. He talks about these four parts that we have. There's the intellect. We perceive, we reason, we remember, we digest information, and in a categorized way. That's the intellect. That's what our intellect does. But then there's the will. And the will determines our purpose or intends to do something or not. What is my will? Well, that's the will of what I'm going to do. Now, the emotions are your feelings and your attitudes and your dispositions. We understand that. But then he says the conscience is that faculty endowed by our Creator that approves or disapproves in light of what one believes is right or wrong. And that goes back to the way that he had defined that. But and now, please, stay with me because, as I said at the start, this subject's important because we want to understand what the conscience is supposed to do within each into every one of us. So we have our intellect, we have our will, we have our emotions, but God has given us. It's something that has been endowed by our Creator. This is a part of us that God has made within us. And so within each and every one of us lies this God-given guidance system. God-given guidance system. If you like the triple G, the triple D's, and those kind of things, you can remember this is the triple G. This is God's given guidance system, with which if it's used properly, if it is used properly, it benefits you, it benefits me, especially the Christian, This within myself, talking within myself of what I know, goes back to that very beginning of what that original definition was. Now let's come back to Brother Hamilton's definition, and I want to focus in on this part right here. The conscience is the faculty of the heart that responds positively or negatively as to behavior in relation to the standard of behavior one has accepted. My conscience responds to what my intellect understands to be right or wrong. And so the point that he's trying to make is you may not accept the right standard. And the world that we're living in right now, we've got every kind of, my standard is not your standard, and leave me alone. And so, but we don't function that way in when it comes to our pumping our gas or paying our bills. That's all measured, that's all calculated, that's, we expect a dollar to be worth a dollar, we expect if we pay for a gallon of gas, we get a gallon of gas. We understand that if we buy and pay for 2 pounds of tomatoes, we're going to get, you know, we're going to get 2 pounds of tomatoes for that price. This is the standards that we all understand, and yet people, when it comes to behavior, want to throw this out. So a person who has no knowledge of God's Word isn't necessarily going to be bothered by sinful attitude, are they? Because they haven't accepted that standard for them. And you can see this because this becomes the reason their decisions don't bother them. And it baffles you and it baffles me because we think, are they not bothered by this, their behavior? Well, they're not bothered because they don't have any knowledge or anything going on in their head to say what I'm doing is wrong. And that's because the Word of God is not accepted as the standard. And when the Word of God is not accepted as the standard, the conscience is not bothered by sinful behavior. The person's conscience responds to the accepted standard, is what he's getting at. And so it's not just that we can say, well, the conscience responds positively or negatively as to behavior in relation to the Word of God. Because not everybody is using the Word of God as the standard. So you can understand why he worded that way. And I think that's a very good point. So we have to talk about the standard. For a Christian, you and I, of course, understand that's the Word of God. This is what's going to be a lamp to my feet. It's going to be a light to my path, Psalm 119:105. It's going to direct me. It's going to guide me. A person's moral judgment in a matter, you're deciding of what is right and what is wrong, can be wrong if the correct information isn't sought out. That's why when we talk about any subject, we say you've got to go to the Word of God. If you've got a problem, if you've got a question, if you've got a decision to be made, what's going to be the right thing to do? What do you have to cite? What do you have to look at? What do you have to study? You have to study the Word of God because this is where the standard is. And so let me illustrate this way, because our country is in a mess because of all this. The Constitution of the United States is the governing document of our nation. It is the Constitution. It is the document of our nation. And so it's why the Constitution is cited as the source of legality. What does the Constitution have to say about this? But if I ignore it, the Constitution, I don't know what the document says, I don't accept it, Now think about what happens. There's a lot of people running around whose conscience is not bothered at all when it's not followed. It's simply not bothered. They don't accept it as the standard. And so you can see the parallel thought when you plug that into the Bible. God's word is truth, John 17, 17. It is the Creator's will for man. The one who created us said, "This is my will." So if a large percentage of people don't accept this will, their conscience isn't going to be bothered. If they are living with their girlfriend, because this just blows your mind. You're like, how? This person has been taught, and we say, how is it that they can do this? Why is it that they can loot? Why can they gamble? Why can they drink? Why can they curse? Why can they steal? Why can they pull a trigger and shoot somebody? Because they're not bothered. Why would they not be bothered? They haven't accepted the standard. And that's a problem. But here's the truth. And you and I, and I'm not telling you things you don't know, but the standard is always going to be the Word of God, whether somebody accepts it or doesn't accept it. But when you're talking about the conscience, if it's not accepted, or pieces in part, then the conscience is not bothered when I decide, well, I'll just live with my girlfriend or boyfriend. And it's obvious that our society is not better with the rejection of God's Word. And that point was made in our Bible class. That was one of the things that Sister Lewis had pointed out. It's not the standard, but God's Word will always be the standard, whether someone accepts it or not. So God's people, you can understand then why we have such a grave challenge before us in turning people to accept the Bible as the standard to live by, because that's going to train the conscience. Now, I remember over at College View that at one of the lectures a number of years ago, he started off every lecture that he gave talking about the little circle that he grew up in his part of the world and how you knew your neighbors. And he said everybody on our street there believed in God, believed Jesus was Son of God, believe the Bible was the Word of God. But then he would go on and say, it's not like that anymore. We can't just assume that. That's why I often say to us, you got to get people to read the Word of God, let it prick them, but you may have to start first with even convincing them there is a God and that the Bible is His will. It's what He has revealed, because that's the standard. And that's so important when it comes to the conscience. So when I, so we have that challenge to teach, but Christians accept this as the standard. And here's what happens: to go against what is written. When we go against what is written, because we believe the standard, we understand the standard, we study the standard. Guess what happens? The conscience kicks in, doesn't it? It's bothered. There's pain and guilt when I do not practice. When I do what is right, I don't condemn. There is a pleasing. The conscience says that was right. And so there's a harmony there. There's not the war that takes place. So as we move forward, I want us to understand the Word of God is the standard, and you and I have to accept it. Now, there are types of conscience. Let's see here. There we go, the good conscience. There's different types. Hebrews 13 and verse 18, which was read in our scripture reading. The writer was confident. His conscience was good. Why? Because the desire within is to live honorably or be right. That is the desire. So there's a good conscience. And so there's a good conscience that holds to the right that it is professing the standard is accepted. Now that's why Paul, see back in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, where he says that I have lived in all good conscience unto this day. Let's talk more about that. I kind of left some of that discussion out because I was wanting to talk about this here a little bit deeper. But when you think about what he's saying, he's able to say, I was able to do that. Because if you come back to this, he was acting positively to his behavior in relationship to what he believed to be right, which was the law of Moses. So he had the wrong standard, but he believed that he was doing right. That's why he could say he was living in all good conscience. I'm doing what I believe to be right, and my conscience is not bothered by this. He was wrong, but his conscience was not ignored or violated. And where we're going to end up at the end of this lesson is we're going to touch on this part about ignoring or violating the conscience, because that's an important part of this discussion as well. Now again, Hamilton, looking at what he says here, as you go through conscience, is that faculty of the heart that responds positively or negatively as to behavior in relationship to the standard of behavior. One is accepted on the basis of intellect's perception of the will of God. So my intellect has to comprehend, which is why sometimes people twist or pervert or don't understand the scriptures, and so they have to be rebuked. Does their conscience bother them? No. Because their perception of the will of God is wrong. But this is something based upon a person's intellect. In this case, we're thinking of Paul in Acts 23:1. His understanding of the will of God, you know what he was doing? Persecuting the Christians. On the basis of his intellect's perception of the will of God. These people are going against the will of God, and we're going to put them in prison. We'll even kill them to stop this. But here's what happened as we've been studying in the book of Acts. He needed to have his understanding enlightened, didn't he? He needed to have someone teach him more perfectly or more accurately. And where did we learn that? Priscilla and Aquila pulling Apollos aside. He needed that. So in a very special way, the Lord changed all that when he taught him more accurately, when he met him on the road to Damascus, and then the time that we learned that he's away. But see, he wasn't violating his conscience. His conscience was good. But you can also have an evil conscience. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrates for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So you can have an evil conscience, because you know what sin does is it pollutes, it defiles the individual. But what happens, as he's talking about here, when a person is converted, the evil conscience that was troubled with the guilt of sin is cleaned. That's why the eunuch would come out rejoicing. That's why people are happy, because that evil conscience has been cleansed. It has been done away because of belief in Jesus and the washing of our bodies with pure water. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And this is actually what got me thinking about this particular subject. He's talking about how in likeness of Noah being saved by water, the Christian is saved by water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're still talking about how an evil conscience is made into a good conscience, one that's working well. The conscience is prompting the individual to obey. In fact, if some of the translations use a different word there, this idea of an inquiry or an appeal. It is an appeal, isn't an inquiry. It is a question that the conscience is clean. And so when I read the New King James, the King James, I've always thought it's the answer of a good conscience. It's my conscience doing this. It's actually kind of somewhat the opposite. If I've done this and the appeal is to God, that the conscience be clean. And so you can think more on that, but that is kind of what I was looking around that got this whole lesson started. Now, the happiness that follows knowing one is right and the guilt of sin is gone. But prior to that, the conscience is evil, but it can be made good. And then there, the Bible talks about being a defiled conscience. This is over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And we understand that that's a horrible state to be in. The conscience is polluted. There's error to the point that there's violation of accepting the standard, the Word of God. There is no guilt of sin. It's been defiled. The conscience isn't working right. And the next one that we probably, I'm sure you've probably already thought about this, but in Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So you can ignore your conscience over and over again to the point that it ignores any warnings of condemnation or violation or even acceptance. It's just, it has nothing. It's seared. It has no feeling. There is no discussion going on. It just doesn't work. It doesn't accept the standard. We're no longer bothered by the negative response of the conscience. It's seared to sinful actions. It's how a person can do the same thing over and over and over, and then we sit and say, well, how has this happened? Well, the conscience no longer works. But I want to flip this around. I want us to think about this from a different angle, where it no longer cries it's wrong, but it can also no longer cry, that's the right thing, do the right thing, do the right thing. What if I no longer heed the positive cry that you need to do this because this is good and right? What if you don't listen to that anymore? It's saying you need to visit. I'm thinking of like Matthew 25. You need help. You need to give a drink. You need to clothe. You need to be kind. You need to be forgiving. What if you don't even listen to that, where it's prompting you? And that idea of prompting, which was used in one of the definitions, is the idea, I think, of how you get this idea of what's the conscience. It's this little voice in your head prompting you. That's why that picture is do this, no, yes, in the battle that goes on. This idea of prompting. But there is a prompting to do what is right. But I'm seared to that. What does James chapter 4 and verse 17 say? Him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. When it comes to the good, is it possible for the conscience to no longer be bothered that I'm not doing the things that I should? Of course it can. The standard no longer has its effect upon the heart. There's no more feelings. There's no longer a battle within. The conscience is seared. And then there's quite a bit of discussion in the book of Corinthians, the letters of Corinthians in the book of Romans, about the conscience, where it's called a weak conscience. There's a lot of good teaching. A lot of it revolves around the eating of meats. And so we'll kind of look at and consider that as a kind of walk through this idea of a weak conscience. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7 to get an idea of what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So it's possible that the you picture a, you know, it's kind of spitting and sputtering. It's kind of, it's trying, but it's weak. The conscience is not really working strong and as it should. And what made it feeble was an inability for them to decide what was right and wrong, or lawful and unlawful. So it's like a fan that's just oscillating back and forth. The subject matter is this idea of the eating of things offered to idols in verse 4. So you've got somebody that's been converted, and they now have this conscience about this. Verse 7 indicates, verse 7 says, however, there's not in everyone that knowledge. So there is a proper understanding. Now, I don't have time to get into basically the person who is right on the subject is, it's okay to eat meat because there's nothing in an idol. Since the idol isn't there, God says you can eat it. But that knowledge is not in everybody. And so because of that, when they see these things happening, they're struggling with this. They don't know the right thing or the wrong thing to do. In verse 8, there's that lack of knowledge. But here's one of the points that Paul is making, and this is what I want us to really think about as well as a Christian, because I've seen the wrong attitude at times that it's just ought not to be. We must not allow our knowledge that eating meats that has been offered to an idol is nothing and does not commend us to God. There's a weak conscience that is there. And so I don't take my knowledge and say, well, they'll have to get over it. They'll have to figure it out. God's going to hold us responsible. He's really hitting hard on that. Because we don't like when somebody else is struggling to define what I can or cannot do. And yet, that's what Paul's talking about. Paul had every right, every liberty, but it wasn't, and so you get into the discussion, but it wasn't to the advantage. It was going to cause somebody to stumble. And if you do that, now you've sinned. And so we like to say, hey, that's all on them. That's their problem. But that's not what Paul's teaching. Paul calls what we have done to wound the weak conscience of a brother or sister in Christ sin. Look at verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brother, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. In other words, you have this knowledge, they don't have it. They're struggling, they've got a weak conscience on this, and you just shove it down their face. He says, you're sinning. They need to have their conscience trained. They need to come to that knowledge. And you see, Paul writes to the church in Rome, to the brethren, to the letter, the Roman letter. There he flips it around. And there he's considering a Jew. He's talking about a Jew. And here you've got a Jew that's been converted, and what he's struggling with is there's clean and unclean meat. I mean, my whole life, it's like Peter when he saw the vision. Lord, I can't eat. You told me to eat, but my whole life I haven't eaten anything unclean. God says, if I call it clean, don't you call it unclean. So Peter had to learn that lesson. But the Jew who didn't have all that knowledge, or maybe they observe the Jewish feast days. Look at chapter 14, Romans 14. Look at verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now Paul lays it down. He says nothing's unclean anymore. But when you don't have that knowledge, to that person it's unclean. Now here's the point. Should they violate their conscience? That's why Paul could have a good conscience. So basically, he says if you observe a feast day or you still don't eat meats that the old law used to teach is unclean, that's not going to commend you or condemn you. Just make sure you're convinced. So here's how he sums up the last part of the chapter, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So if you can't eat that in all good conscience because you believe it's wrong, he says, then don't you do that. Don't you go against that, because when you do that, you have sinned. 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, again in verse 11 and 12, And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brother, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We see where the violation of one's conscience is sin. And if you place the stumbling block in front of that conscience, you sin. But we need to learn not to go against our conscience. Let's go over to Acts as we wind down here. Acts chapter 24 and in verse 16. Paul says, and we're coming to this, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." You don't go against your conscience. Now, to finish up, I want us to consider why. You don't go against your conscience even when you're using the wrong standard. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. There's a saying, always let your conscience be your guide. Or maybe the conscience is not superior to the Word of God. But here's why I say that individuals out here that don't accept the standard still have a conscience. And they have accepted the wrong standard, just like Paul had accepted. He wasn't following God's will when it came to persecuting the Christians. But he kept and did not violate his conscience. And now, here's why I said that. Why I'm saying this is God has placed within each of us this guidance system. And that conscience must not be abused. It must not be defiled. It must not be seared. It must work as God intended it. So that when the conscience comes in contact with the right standard, God's Word, and accepts it as such, the conscience will work and the heart can be pricked and the gospel obeyed. You see that? You have to make sure that, you know, that's why it talks about don't violate your conscience. It's what God gave you. Don't beat it up. Don't abuse it. But because you want it to be working when the right standard comes along. Now that puts a grave responsibility upon us to share the gospel. But if the conscience no longer works, the internal guidance system is not found to respond positively or negatively in behavior and relationship to a standard. See, I'm going back to that definition. If it no longer works to respond to a standard, then how is it going to respond when the Word of God is presented? The standard. There's no hope to be saved. So when the conscience and the Word of God are in harmony together, guess what you do? You make right decisions. You make right choices. Because you've got what God gave you to work this out within yourself. Your knowledge. And I wish, let me see if I can go back to that one of that very first slides, right? Let me get right here. Right there. That very first one. To share knowledge within oneself. That's what your conscience is doing. That knowledge is the Word of God, and you're using it. And then, so I want you to think about all the ramifications of how important it is for you to know the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, be serious about this, because when decisions are to be made, you want that to work, and you want it to work properly. I hope that's been helpful. There's been a lot there, but I hope that has been a benefit to you. We haven't really talked about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, but an invitation song has been selected. If there's someone here that needs to obey the gospel, we would be rejoicing tonight to have you come confessing your belief in Christ and be baptized and wash your sins away. If you're a child of God and your conscience is bothering you because you're not doing what is right, Now's a good opportunity to make things right before it's everlastingly too late. Let's all stand and sing our invitation song.